Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're listening to Pastor Randy from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready, grab your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are more than enough for all our needs. And Father, we thank you that you will meet every need that we have. And Father, we thank you for your incredible love, mercy, and grace. Go before us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Okay, got a couple of quick announcements. Must go fast. We got a lot to cover this morning. The Women's Home Bible Study Fellowship, Bible Study Home Fellowship, that starts September 16th at 6 p.m. They're going to be doing the Armor of God. They have a sign-up sheet out in the fellowship hall. You want to be involved in that, you're welcome. That's Tuesday nights at 6 p.m. But this Monday and Tuesday, we're back to having Monday night men and women's study and then Tuesday morning women's Bible study, so you can participate in that. If your youth were involved in our youth worship team, or if you'd like your youth to be involved in our youth worship team, there is a meeting for the youth worship team, parents and students, after second service. So check with Pastor Steve on that. And lastly, you feel it? It's kind of testosterone-y in here. We have 60 women missing from our service. They're at the women's retreat. They'll be coming home today, but it was obvious in the nursery that, you know, normally there's a baby bag, and then today it was, you know, Smith's plastic bag, the diapers on backwards. It's awesome, you know. But hey, you men get a name for effort. But men, listen, when your wife comes home, she should come home to a clean house. Have dinner ready or order out so she can come and rest, and then do this. Sit her down, look her in the eye, and ask her all about the women's retreat, and actually pay attention. Well, it's a stretch for some of you, but love your wife and be willing to listen to what God has spoken to her heart. That'll be a great thing. All right, if you would, please, well, just grab a Bible, because we're going to hit a lot of Bible verses today. We're not going to springboard off of any particular one, but if you want to follow along, we'll let you know. But I've entitled our message, now, so the ladies were like, we're going to miss the revelation. I said, no, I'm going to do a special message. I entitled it, If I Were a Rich Man, and we're going to look at two separate things. What we think makes us rich, and what God says makes us rich. So that's important. Now, I'm going to tell a joke. I came across this joke, and I'm not picking sides, and I'm not trying to offend anyone, but here it goes. A Republican and a Democrat were walking down the street, and they came upon a homeless man. The Republican looked at the homeless man, and he gave him his business card and told him to come to his business. He'd give him a job. He took $20 out of his pocket, and he gave it to the homeless man. The Democrat was incredibly impressed. When they came upon another homeless person, he decided to help too. So he walked over. He told the homeless person the directions to the welfare office. I'm sorry, that's not the joke yet. And he, too, gave the homeless man $50 from the Republican's pocket. It's just a joke. Please don't leave if you're a Democrat. But this study today really isn't about money or possessions. It's more about our perception of money and possessions. Too often, our perceptions are skewed. We tend to value the wrong things. Our perceptions, especially in America, need some adjustments. And that is what we're going to look at today as we look at if I were a rich man. What we think makes us rich. Let's look at the first part. What we think makes us rich. This statement should be a contradiction in every person's life if you are a Christian. To think a Christian would ever say, if I were a rich man. The reason why I say that is because, listen, if you are a believer in Christ, you are wealthy beyond your wildest dreams. But we tend to think only in the tangible. We are so caught up in the tangible that we miss the spiritual. That's why Proverbs 14, verse 12, says this: there is a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but it ends thereof are the way of death. See, there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end thereof leads to death. You know, the American version of this should say there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but its end thereof leads to debt, not death, which is death, to have debt. Why? Debt oftentimes in the Christian life, in the Christian world, even within churches, often robs people of their joy. Debt tears people up, but they got to have this, they got to have that. Credit, you know, credit cards are too easy. I remember a long time ago when you had a credit card, they'd put it down and they'd slide it across that thing, you know, shh, shh. Now you just put it in. I thought that, you know what would have been great is every time you use your credit card, if they put your hand in that thing. So there was some pain involved because it was so easy. Yeah, charge it. And then you get, oh, ooh, that's painful. But if they ran, you'd be less apt to charge things. But if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus, here's what George Mueller said. He said this: our Heavenly Father never takes anything from his children unless he means to give them something better. Now, here's the thing. This is a truth. God takes things from my life. God takes things from your life. But do you truly believe that in time, that's the problem. We are impatient. God took something, you're like, I'm waiting. Forget it, man. I don't believe God. I don't trust God. We have to realize that God, his timing isn't our timing, but he promises to meet your needs. You know, there's a slogan. It's become quite a popular slogan. You know it. God is good all the time, all the time. You see, we know that. But many Christians can say it, but they don't live it. Many Christians should add this: God is good all the time God is good, unless something happens to me that I don't like. And then God's not good. Then I'm mad at God. Where is God? I prayed, and he's not answering my prayers. And God's going, yeah, I know. There's a way that seems right to a man. I'm doing something else. Yeah, but I don't like it. Right? Isn't that what happens? We're all guilty of that at times. Too often, we tend to think God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We mean that is in reference to physical, tangible blessings. You know, recently I was discussing a book, a very popular book that I don't agree with. In fact, I told this person that I was reading this book, and I got to this phrase I'm going to share with you right now, and I literally took the book and flinged it across the room. I was like, this is garbage. I was so mad. I don't do that very, in fact, I can't think of another book I ever threw across the room except this one. So if you like this book, I'm not trying to offend you. We can sit down. I'll try and read it again, and we can discuss it. But it's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And in there, I came across this slogan. I'm going to paraphrase, but this is the general idea. If you are doing something for God and run into repeated opposition, do something else. You know why that's offensive? Imagine if Paul would have done that? What if Peter would have done that? What if Jesus would have done that? Run into opposition? Fine, I'm not going to do this then. No, listen, it's important that you and I, before we engage in a venture, that would mean even your employment, that you pray, God, is this what you want me to do? And if God says yes, if you hear from the Lord through his word, if you know that God is moving you in a direction, then no matter what the opposition, you have to stick with it. Real faith doesn't quit. Real faith doesn't quit, oh, well, I'm not making enough money. Well, let me tell you, your job is not about the money you can make. Your job is about who can you influence for Christ. That is worth more than any paycheck. I think of Paul. Paul had real faith. Sometimes, hear me in this, sometimes real faith seems reckless. It's like, what is that? Acts 14, verse 19 through 20. I may not have given them this. Yes, I did. Awesome. Acts 14, verse 19 through 20. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he arose up and went back into the city. He didn't, if he had read The Purpose-Driven Life, he would have said, oh, I'm out of here. I tried that, did that. No, he knew what God's call was. Paul, do you realize that at one time Paul was incredibly wealthy, filthy rich? He left his wealth to be beaten. And yet, Paul considered himself far more rich. He said, all that wealth, all that knowledge, all that prestige, all that position I had, that was garbage. That was actually a pile of poo-poo compared to simply knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. Is that how you feel? Do you feel, you know what? I'd give up my career if it meant that I could do something else that would bring God more glory. Huh. Paul was a superhero. He really was. I thought about, when I'm thinking about Paul, he's a superhero. Why? You realize Superman is really not that super? I know he's, you're like, Pastor Randy, he's not real. Okay, the concept. The concept of Superman isn't that super. Listen, if you knew that no mortal could hurt you, if you knew that no bullet can harm you, then fighting crime isn't a fight at all. That's like having Mike Tyson get in the ring with a 12-year-old. That's no fight. You don't go, wow, he's a champ. No, you go, what a jerk. The point is this. Standing in faith when things are good and blessings abound, that doesn't take faith. But having everything on the line, having God take from you to where it hurts and still be able to praise God, that's a super saint. That's a super saint. That's when you can say, you know, I really have faith. I lost my job. My bills are piling up. I don't know how I'm going to make rent. But God is faithful. I don't need to see his promises to know he's going to get me through. Now, I have the privilege, and I have y'all at a disadvantage. As a pastor, I get to hear everyone's struggles. And then I get to see how God brings you through and brings them through. And so I see all these examples, and I sit there and go, God's going to get you through. And then at the last minute, God gets them through, and people are like, oh, it's so awesome. I said, I told you. Because I've seen it 100, 1,000. I don't keep record. I should keep a log. I just don't think there's enough paper in the world to cover all the times that God always comes through. It's easy to say I'm super if you are invincible. It's easy to say I love you, Lord, when blessings abound. But can you say, I love you, Lord, when you're losing everything that you hold near and dear? Remember Job? Man, when I see a Christian, and there have been quite a few in this church, going through real, hard difficulty, and all they can do is praise God. Maybe tears well up in their eyes, but they're like, I love the Lord, and he's going to get me through. I'm just like, gosh, I want that kind of faith. That's a super saint. Our happiness should not be tied to our bank account. If you gauge your blessings by a bank account, you've got the wrong set of values. Our happiness is fleeting. Our joy is found only in Christ. Joy means it doesn't matter what storm is about. It doesn't matter what's happening in my life. I have joy of the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. What a contrast where we live. You know, I said this before. I used to work in Laughlin, and I've gone to Sin City. It's just 2 hours from here. But you can see a huge gap. You can see the super rich and the dirt poor. People standing. I remember walking through a casino, and there were some guys standing there in suits, and they had these velvet ropes, and there's people, and I'm like, well, what's in there? They go, well, that's the high rollers. Oh, what is that? You know, I didn't know high rollers. I'm like, it's one of those places? It's like, what is that? They go, no. I was like, this is weird. Okay. No, they said the tables, the lowest table starts at $500 for what your starting bid, and the other tables are $1,000 a bid. I'm like, wow. So I could go from being inside the casino to seeing people sitting there with their cigars, laying down $500,000 chips, and then walk outside and see a guy begging for coins for a penny. But do you know this? Both of them are equal without Jesus Christ. They're both destitute spiritually. Jesus Christ is a great equalizer. You take that rich person and have them lose everything on the table, and they'll be crying harder than the guy out there asking for your pennies. Listen, that's a horrible way to live. If Jesus Christ were to walk through a casino, I think he would say, listen, instead of gambling it all the way, how about enriching someone's life? Well, that's what I'm doing, trying to enrich my life. It's like, okay, way to go, Christian. Yeah. I love Fruits of Harvest. I don't know if you've been there. You should. Fruits of Harvest is HBC's attempt. And not just attempt, I think we're quite successful in blessing people, to encourage people. I've been one who's needed encouragement. I've been so poor that I had to put stuff on layaway at the dollar store. You know, I'm not ashamed of that, because though I may have been that poor, I was rich in the Lord, and that's a good thing. But everyone who comes to Fruits of Harvest, they don't just get a box of food. They don't just get clothing. That's a way of enriching them a little bit tangibly. But what Fruits of Harvest does is we want to make them wealthy beyond their wildest dreams by giving them Jesus Christ, giving every person an opportunity to have riches unspeakable. You know, I've said this before. If I were to tell you that you could run down to Chase Bank right after service and tell Chase Bank, Pastor Randy sent me, and he said if I mentioned his name that you would give me $1 million today. If that were real and I told you that, there wouldn't be any of you going, yeah, but I'm going to, the game's on today. Maybe I'll do it next week. No, there would be so many burnouts from here. There's tire tracks, cars, bumper cars, the whole way. Everyone, yeah, but listen, far better than that. Far better than a basket full of gold bars. By the way, heaven, that's the streets. That's pavements, right? Far better than that is to tell people about Jesus Christ. I like what one pastor says. He said this. He says, God loves you. And he probably has your picture on his refrigerator. We're his children. He loves us. That's rich. That's rich. But in this world, you know this verse, but I'm going to read the entire verse because people tend to shorten it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. I like the wording here. For the love of money, you know this, is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, that's not the root of evil, it's all kinds. But then it says this. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, piercing themselves with many pangs, with many sorrows. Money, the craving for money causes us to wander away from faith. It does every single time. I don't know if you ever saw the movie. I didn't see the movie, but I saw the preview to the movie called Indecent Proposal with Robert Redford, Demi Moore, and Woody Harrelson. And I understood the premise of the movie just from the preview. Apparently, this couple goes to Vegas and they're gambling, and I guess they either lose all their money or something happens, but they encounter this millionaire, and he sees Demi Moore, and he's like, I want her. So he offers them $1 million to let him sleep with her for one night. $1 million. And we go, wow, that's horrible. I didn't see the movie. Don't have any desire to see the movie. But isn't that the heart of our society when that's called entertainment? To entertain such a proposition? Well, a poll was taken. What would you do? They went around and randomly polled people. What would you do for $10 million? The results are disturbing. 3% said they would give up their kids for adoption. Right, some of you are saying I would have done it for a lot less, but horrible, horrible. 6% said they would change their race. That's stupid. 16% they would give up their citizenship. 25% said they would abandon their families. 4% said they would have a sex change. By the way, it probably cost the whole $10 million to have that done. That's silly. 7%, listen to this, listen. 7% said they would murder strangers. 10% said they would testify and let a murderer go free. 16% said they would leave their spouse. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week or more. 25, the highest percentage, here's the highest percentage. 25% said they would abandon their church and their belief in Jesus. Isn't that heartbreaking? Each person who was polled was thinking, tell me, oh, if I were a rich man, if I were a rich woman, the things I could do. Listen, money doesn't solve it. Do you hear me in this? Money can buy a house, but it can't buy a home. It can buy a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. It can buy a clock, but you can't buy any time. It can buy a book, but it won't buy you knowledge. You can buy medicine, but you can't buy good health. You can buy sex, but you cannot buy love. You see, money isn't everything. In fact, oftentimes money causes pain and suffering. It does. Just go and do some research on all the families who have hit the lotto. How many of them remain families and how there's bickering in families. How do I know this? Listen, I do a lot of celebrations of life. And what is so sad is when I hear that family members are arguing over a car left behind or over a bank account or over a house, and it divides families. So sad. See, I'm telling you that money causes suffering, pain, because I'm your friend. And as your friend, I want to take away your pain and suffering so you can send me all your money and I'll suffer for you. I'm just messing. Listen, the fact of the matter is money is a good servant, but a cruel master. See, money serves its purpose. Yes, you have to pay your rent and put gas in your car and buy food. But the problem is too often we're not just satisfied with what God has provided, with the necessities. We want our greeds too. We want our party. We want our fun. We want our vacation and our trips. And so we start to neglect God to put those things first. How sad. Might as well join the poll and say, hey, if they offer you $10 million, what would you do? Because obviously, if that's your drive, that's what you'll do. You'll give into something on that list. The car, the house, the clothes, the relationship, they all pass away. Do you realize everything passes away? By a show of hands, how many of you here believe you will pass away one day? not me. We're all going to pass from this life. Your bank account will mean nothing. Well, I'll leave it to my kids. Well, what happens if something happens to them? They don't be left to a stranger. We hold on too tightly to things that are not important. I think the band 38 Special was right. Hold on loosely, but don't let go. Some of you don't know the song. That's all right. Go look it up. But America, people, we are fixated. I'm not saying you or me. But America is a general, overall, arching heart. We are fixated with excess. Jesus stood in staunch opposition to that. Do you realize that? Jesus said in Matthew 5:3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. Oftentimes, you know what it took for me as a hardcore atheist? You know what it took for me to become a Christian? I had to become poor in my spirit. I had to realize just how empty and destitute I was, because there was no way I was going to look to a God I didn't believe in. And when my heart was broken because my life was falling apart, then I was willing to receive Christ. And then I became richer than I could ever imagine. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about spiritual wealth. See, a poor spirit, when our hearts are bankrupt, is when we can become a rich spirit by receiving Christ. It's one thing when the world is obsessed with money. Isn't it sad when we see the churches obsessed with money? Give you an example. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus is speaking, the Lord is speaking to a church. He's not speaking to people outside. Look what he says in Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich and have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are a wretch, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. So he's talking to this church that's living in opulence, lavished with what the world has to offer, but they're neglecting the church. He's speaking to a church. You know, I used to live in Houston, and I heard a pastor say this. He said, and I'll never forget it. He said, if you drive a Pinto, you cannot bring glory to God. And why will I never forget it? Because I was driving a Pinto. He says, you want to bring glory to God? Get yourself a Porsche or a Bentley. Then you can show people the blessings of God. No, that's the blessings of the world. Listen, go to any red carpet in Hollywood. It's full of profane filth. People with cold hearts, filthy minds. And they have things that make Bentleys look cheap. The clothes is worth more than a Bentley. So sad. But that was a pastor. You know, people often come to me and say, oh, Pastor Randy, listen, if I win the lottery, I'm going to bless HBC. And I'm like, okay. But you realize we don't need the lottery? We don't need the lottery. All we need is Jesus. I'll take Jesus over the lottery any day. You keep the lottery. Give your soul to Jesus. But there are so many churches, and I'm not bashing on churches. I'm just saying maybe if there's a pastor listening, I don't know. But they'll come to the church. They'll stand before the congregation. We need this. So we better pass the plate more than once today. We need to do fundraisers. We need to have a bake sale. Listen, we don't need cupcakes to build God's house. We need prayer. We need faith. We need trust. We need worship. We don't need a lottery. You know what winning the lottery is to me? To me, winning the lottery is when I walk up to someone, tell them about Jesus, tell them about forgiveness, tell them about the cross, tell them about repentance, and they receive Jesus. I won the lottery. You can keep your $100,000 monster ball or whatever they call it. I don't play that stuff. Never have. I'm not saying, listen, I'm not bashing you. You play the lottery, go for it. But don't build your hopes on, ooh, if I were rich. Well, then get rich and watch your life fall apart because you're already not looking at the right thing. By the way, you know what happens if someone wins the lottery? They hear a knock at the door. It's the IRS. There was this restaurant once. They had this big, burly chef. He had these big monster hands. And he could take a lemon and he could squeeze that lemon to where there was not another drop in there. So they put out a contest. They said, if anyone could squeeze juice out of a lemon that the chef has already squeezed, you could win a free lunch for a year. You could eat every day. Now everyone tried because that's cool. Free lunch every day for a year. Construction workers, lumberjacks, bodybuilders, they all tried. No one could do it. No one can do it. But one day, this thin, small, older guy, he says, hey, can I try? And everyone laughed, sure, go for it. And he grabbed that lemon and he squeezed 6 drops out of it. Bloop, bloop, bloop. People were like, what? They go, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm with the IRS. But people, you're welcome. Free of charge. Tomorrow at work, hey, so there was this lemon. And but people, listen, people in the church, we should be obsessed with Jesus. We should be obsessed with leading people to Christ. We should be obsessed with knowing our Savior deeper. Now, 30 years ago, well, maybe like 25 years ago, I was working at a job. I wasn't a pastor yet. I was a fledgling believer, a Bible student. And I was working with this gal who was a believer, a real nice gal. And she tells me one day, she goes, oh, Sunday, we had church service. I was like, oh, that's awesome. It was good. She goes, yeah, we had a prophet come into our church. I go, cool, all right, whatever. She says, and I said, what, did they prophesy? Oh, yeah, they prophesied over me and my husband. And they said my husband was going to be a millionaire because he has the gift of giving. And I'm sorry, I have to be honest, I laughed out loud. She was offended, and I could, and I was like, I'm so sorry. She's like, why are you laughing? She was offended. And I said, because that makes no sense. That doesn't sound like my God. I said, if you have the gift of giving, then give what you have. You don't need $1 million to start giving. Well, he does. Well, then good. You have your reward. You don't need to give $1 million in order to get a bountiful reward. You just need to give from your heart what you have with joy unto the Lord. And I'm not talking about your time. I said, where does he serve in the church? Well, we don't. And I was like, God wants your time, your treasure, your talents. He wants your heart, your whole heart. Not your money. Now, by the way, update. It's been 25 years. They both still work a 9-to-5 and still are not millionaires. So much for that prophecy. But thank God, Paul didn't take that stance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Listen to Paul. Remember, Paul was rich. Paul was powerful. Paul was influential. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere, in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Did you hear what Paul said? He says, yeah, I've had a lot and I've had nothing. I've been full and I've gone hungry. I have had all my needs and then sometimes I had a lack of needs. What does that mean? If you are struggling here today, you are not a second-rate Christian. But what you are going through, God wants to teach you like he taught Paul to learn how to trust him in everything. And once you learn to trust him in everything, then he'll move you on to the next lesson. I'll tell you, I struggled with finances until the day came that I stopped struggling with finances and just began to trust God. And guess what? I'm not rich and I don't want to be rich. Randy Castillo cannot handle rich. It would ruin me. I know that. But God provides my needs and I'm happy and I don't worry. And even when there is a shortage of money, I go, it's not my problem. He's got it. And guess what? A week or two later, he's got it. I don't stress. Why do I sound like the Three Stooges? Why certainly? Look at the grouse. Okay, stop. But Paul learned how to trust God no matter what. What about Moses? Here's another guy. He was in Pharaoh's house. He was in line to be a ruler. I bet all the fine ladies wanted to be hanging on Moses' arm. He had the finest clothes. His chariot had spinners. And he gave it all up. Paul gave up all his riches to follow Christ. Moses gave up all his riches to follow God. He didn't know Christ, but to lead his people through where? Into the desert. At times to be without food, at times to be without water, for 40 years to be without a home. All he needed was God to lead him. Should that not be our heart? If it worked for Paul, who was rich and gave it all up. Now, notice this. Paul didn't lose it because he made bad business deals. He gave it up. He walked away. Moses didn't make a bad business deal or have the IRS squeeze a few drops out of him. He walked away to walk towards God. Instead of saying, if I were a rich man, no, they're saying, I am rich. I was poor when I had all the worldly things. These two guys suffered loss. But let me give you two other guys. Who didn't suffer loss. They hung on to their wealth. Solomon. King Solomon was the richest man. And some would argue still to this day, if you would translate his wealth, he would be richer than Bezos. Amazon guy, richest man in the world. Yeah. Jeff Bezos. You're like, Bezos, is that what you cook with? Ecclesiastes, this is King Solomon. This is the richest man in the world. Starting in verse 1, Ecclesiastes 2. I said to myself, come now. I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proves to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. In other words, I still realize this is empty. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Now, notice he says, see what people do under the heavens the few days of their life. Why? Because people who are caught up in living their best life now, you know, grabbing all the gusto, living for self, they just have a few days to live and then they're going to hell, basically. He says, I want to see the party animals. I undertook great projects. Listen to this. I built houses, plural, for myself. Planted vineyards, plural, for myself. Made gardens and parks and all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, servants. It's not the same kind of slavery as we see in the Civil War era. These were more like live-in maids and servants. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone. That would be equivalent to Porsches and Corvettes and, yeah. In Jerusalem before me, I amassed silver and gold for myself, treasures of kings and providence. I acquired male and female singers. So listen, he didn't have to go pay $100 for tickets. They all worked for him, you know. So, you know, all the, you know, third day and all, they were all on the payroll. You just say, you know, whatever. Acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. Oh, delight. He had 300 wives. 300 wives and 700 concubines. You go, what's a concubine? Concubine is basically just a girl for sex. So he had 1,000 women that he officially acquired. He probably dabbled in others, but he's out of control. And by the way, what's interesting is this is the wisest man who ever lived. You know what that shows? That even the wisest man is stupid, okay? That's human wisdom. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. In other words, he looked back and said, look at all those parks and those houses. Look at the parks. The kids are playing, everyone, the beautiful rivers and all this. He's like, yeah, did a good job. Look what he says. My heart took delight in all my labor. This was a reward for my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So he said, look, I did it all. I had all the ladies. I got drunk whenever I felt like it. I built houses and vineyards and all this stuff, and people loved me for it. And then I look back at it and I go, I still feel empty. Now, you know, some people will say, but Pastor Randy, that was back then. Things have changed. Really? Now, you know I'm a big Elvis fan. In 1976, the last appearance at the Vegas Hilton, next to his bed was a nightstand, and they found a crumpled up piece of paper there. And that Elvis had written some stuff from his heart on it. Wayne Newton turned it into a song. He kind of manipulated it. I'm going to read Wayne Newton's song, which is taken from Elvis's letter, but listen to the heart. Elvis's letter didn't rhyme like this. They took some liberties, but here's what it says. One more phone call from a friend just to say how it's been, how their hopes and dreams have shattered with the wind. There's that Ecclesiastes, right? They don't see that I'm there too, how it breaks my heart in two. Just to make it through this night is all I can do. Lord, help me. I need the sun to drive away the shadows of my mind. Lord, help me. I need someone to guide me when the path is hard to find. Even though the crowd surrounds me, I'm still standing alone when I know I can't go on. Lord, help me. I feel alone sometimes. Tonight is quiet for me. I'd love to be able to sleep. I'm glad everyone is gone now. I probably won't rest tonight. I have no need for all of this. Lord, help me. God, I'm so all alone. When I know I can't go on, Lord, help me. Won't you come and take me home? Lord, help me. Listen, Elvis had it all. And you would think that he would be the happiest guy, just, man, living on 30 years after he was dead. 30 years. He was dead 30 years. He was still making more dead than Madonna and Justin Timberlake, who were alive. He was iconic. Look, you look at someone like Robin Williams, funny guy, loved by everyone, and then he commits suicide. Money doesn't buy you happiness, so what in the world are you doing chasing it? You know, I'm going to share something with you. I was sharing with someone the other night. I had some weird experiences just before I got saved. Someone invited me to a Christian concert when I was younger, and the singer came out and talked about backwards masking. And what that was is back in the old days, there were records. There's a black disc that you put. Okay, so, but you could take a record and you could play it backwards. And sometimes there were these hidden messages. So I went and I started grabbing all my records. I had a huge record trying to find these messages. Well, the band that was talking about that, they were called Petra. And they had this song called Judas Kiss. And at the beginning of the song, he was like, and then the music starts. And I was like, I wonder what that one says. And I played it backwards, and it said this: what are you looking for the devil for when you ought to be looking for the Lord? And my question to the church is, what are we looking for worldly riches for when we ought to be looking for the Lord? We should all be seeking to hit the lottery by leading someone to Jesus. But we can't lead someone to Jesus if our life looks like garbage. Okay, well, that guy, that Randy, all he lives for is, you know, money, paycheck. Hey, would you like to know Jesus? Not your Jesus. What does your witness look like? Would people look at you? Maybe you're down and out. Maybe right now you're short of funds. Do they look at you and go, you know, that person doesn't have a whole lot, but man, they have the joy of the Lord in their heart. They're rich. Are you the type of person, you're short a few bucks, the whole world is coming to an end? I can't pay my rent. I'm not making fun of you. I've been there. What are we going to do? I don't know. How about trust the Lord? How do we do that? You tell me. Psalm 49, verse 7 through 20. The psalmist speaks of life's vanity the same way Solomon does. I know it's a lot of verses, but it's really good stuff. Psalm 49, verse 7 through 20. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly. Yes, it's called Jesus. It shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees the wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perishes and leave their wealth to another, to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generation. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perishes. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their prosperity. Who approves their sayings? Selah. By the way, this term Selah means think about it, contemplate it. Don't just read over this quickly. Think about that. Verse 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Oh, yummy. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Their beasts shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive us. Selah. Think about that. That's a good thought. I like that one. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. Why does he say that? Why does he? Because oftentimes the super wealthy are tyrants. The more wealthy, the more power, the more they want to lord over you. He says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he shall be carried, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Notice he says descend, not ascend. In other words, listen, don't worry about the rich. Don't worry about what they're going to do. Don't worry about how the rich and powerful want to lord over you. Don't worry about that. They'll be put in their place. It kind of back to what I was saying about Vegas. The guy, the big roller, the high roller with the cigar, $1,000 chips, throwing them on the table just for a bet. And the guy outside, they become equal when they hit the grave. Can I put America in perspective real quick? I got a video I want to show you. It's really short, but it's powerful. Please make sure you read the subtitles because it's kind of hard to understand what they're going to say. First world problems. The things we complain about. Oh, the person messed up my order, and we're so mad. Oh, I hit 3 stoplights on my, well, why don't you get up earlier? Leave earlier. Oh, that person cut me off. Well, at least you're sitting in an air-conditioned car with some tunes going. Why not kick back and take a breath? Let them have the front lane. We are so spoiled. I wonder what God thinks about his church. The pastor wants me to serve in a service and then attend another service? Gosh. And he says, do it for the Lord. Really? And yet, that's exactly what I hear in the church. Give time to serving God. Give, you know, I have the American dream to go after. The American dream. You know why it's called the American dream? Because it's just that. It's a dream. It all passes away before your very eyes. How about giving up the American dream and receive the Lord Jesus' promises? Promises to provide, promises to bless, promises to resurrect, promises to see you through, promises to be with you, promises to give you strength, promises to give you joy, promises that you can count on. Or you can keep dreaming. We all get to choose. I don't want to dream that I'm a rich man. I am a rich man in the Lord. Or you can go home and dream about being rich and miss out on the Jesus, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And that's the truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you so much for the riches of Christ surpasses everything. The riches of heaven are beyond our comprehension unless we really don't believe it. Unless we really don't believe it. And so, Lord,
today as we are here before you, I know, because I know my own heart, that we get caught up in that chasing the almighty dollar. And I love, Lord, how you're making that dollar less mighty every day. I think that's a blessing in disguise. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that the same vigor that we put behind, Lord, seeking after monetary things, tangible things, I pray that we put that much vigor into seeking after you, your glory, your love, your kingdom. Father, we are created for your purposes. I know that, Lord. I read that in your word. But so often, Lord, I'll be honest, so often I'm about my purposes and my wants and my ambitions. Lord, help me to kill that heart and to live by your heart. And Father, I pray that same thing. Lord Jesus, I pray that same thing. Holy Spirit, I pray that same thing for every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that they would focus on you more than the world. And yet, Lord, it's easy to say. And so, Lord, I don't know who needs this message today. I just know you told me to give it. And so, Lord, I pray that each person would examine their heart. They would get their heart right and focus. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here that isn't saved at all. Perhaps they need to surrender their heart. Perhaps they need to repent of their sins. Perhaps they need to put their trust and faith in the cross of Christ and not in Chase or Wells Fargo or Bank of America. But Lord, in the God of heaven, the Savior of all mankind, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Father, I pray that each person here is taking a real assessment of where they are with you, and that they would not walk out of here the same way they walked in. And that's a choice that we all have to make. And so, Lord, we love you this morning. We'll love you this afternoon. We'll love you this evening. We'll love you tomorrow. We're going to love you till we see you face to face. And then I don't know what that's going to be called, but I'm sure it's going to be greater love than we've ever known. It needs its own name. And so, God, I pray if someone needs prayer this morning that they would come forward. They would pray with one of these deacons or a pastor. They would make that calling and election sure. They would repent if they've been focused on the wrong thing, and that they would be held accountable. Lord, it takes a lot of faith to stand up, but it took a lot for you to go to the cross for us. And if you could do that, then we can do this if we truly mean it. And so, Lord, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here this morning. And bless the ladies as they come home. Keep them safe, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, clean the house.